I invite you this time to bow your heads with me as we pray and recognize God's presence in this place once more. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us. We are simply responding to your love by loving you in return. And you said, Jesus, yourself, when you were on earth, if you love me, keep my commandments. And a part of those commandments is keeping the Sabbath holy. And that's why we are here today on your holy Sabbath to worship you in spirit and in truth. Please, Lord, speak to us. Whatever our circumstances were in this past week, you brought us through them all, and here we are alive and well. Give us hearts of praise and thanksgiving, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for your great care. Thank you for your guardianship. Thank you for your protection against evil angels and against evil men. Thank you for your deliverance from sickness, from disease, from all kind of dangers and harm. Thank you for delivering us from death so we could praise you again today. Help us then, Lord, to use every fiber of our being, every breath we take. Help us to use them all to praise you and to glorify you. Bless us today. And Lord, you walked through life being born as a babe in Bethlehem. You lived as a child, as young as Jacob. You lived as a youth like any of these youth present today. You lived as a young adult, Jesus. And at 33 and a half, you made that ultimate sacrifice on behalf of the entire human race. Help us then to appreciate you once more. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Many are cold and a few are frozen. And as we ease on into the summer, there's nothing like nice as a cool drink on a hot summer day. How many of you like ice cream warm? Ah, I don't say the takers are volunteers. We have it cold, right? Yes, many are cold and a few are frozen. And I like to start out today by saying that God is amazing. How many of you agree with me? He is. He is. God is amazing. And we should be excited about God ruling in our lives. Another midterm election is coming up this November. And people are going out to exercise their franchise to vote. Did you know that there was a time when only men voted in this country? And it was not too long ago, by the movement of time. And then, you know, you had to be at a certain age before you could vote. And then they changed that and they came up with something they call the universal adult suffrage, where people at 18, etc., get to exercise the franchise of, it used to be 21. They have moved it back and forth a few times. But 2 years or a year and a half ago, the United States voted in a new administration. And in every 4 years, you have this cycle of election. And then every midway through, you have the midterm elections. And people come up with all kind of, some crazy, some crafty, some cool ideas why you should vote for them. But you take one out and put in another, and it's a six of one and half a dozen of the same. Isn't that true? You go to the right, you get one extreme. You go to the left, you get one extreme. And you hardly can find a centrist. The point is, men are failing. And it doesn't matter what party you put in, there's going to be problems. But when God leads in your life, how many have been satisfied when God leads in your lives? Amen. And I see some witnesses. And so that's why I say to folks, regardless of your political preference, put God first. Amen. Put God first. He makes all the difference. And you know, he has no secret agenda. God is an open book. And whatever he does it out of love for you and for me. He wants to save us. Amen? And so that's why I'm excited about God ruling in my life. Now the question is, are you bothered that so many people, including churchgoers, do not accept him as Lord and ruler of their lives? Many people readily accept Jesus as their Savior from sin, but not as many accept Him as Lord, as ruler of their lives. For example, I listen to the way some people pray in many parts, and people tell God how to do things. Some people go up and they make bargains with God. If you do this, then I will do that. I am not God equal, Ashanti, so I'm not going to make any bargains with God. I simply go in faith and make my request known. God has a choice to say yea or nay or wait. That's God. He has a choice. If we have a choice, how about God? And we should respect God's choice. Amen? And so we want God to be ruler of our lives. God is the only one who can protect us from all the sin and evil and wickedness and wretchedness in this world. He's the only one who can do that. As a matter of fact, He's the only one who truly wants to do that. Other people will tell you the niceties just to get your voter, to get you on their agenda. But God really means this. Amen? He really means it. And so in Isaiah, well, what should you do? Guard well. Guard well the avenues to your soul. Isaiah 8 and verse 13 says, "The Lord of hosts." And that's the same word. Host mean armies. And in this case, angel armies. The Lord of hosts. In James calls him the Lord of Sabaoth. It's the same word. It's the Hebrew Zavot for host. So when James says the Lord of Sabaoth, that's what he's talking about. The Lord of hosts. It says the Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. That's to make holy, to hold reverent. Isn't that the same term the Bible uses about the Sabbath? Hallow my Sabbaths. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your, not COVID, not monkeypox, and all this monkey business. Let God be your fear. Let Him be your dread. My brothers and sisters, this is the only being, the only person in the universe that we should actually fear. And this fear is this awe, this reverence where we revere Him. It says, let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread. We fear COVID more than we fear God. We fear what the next thing that the news is going to come up with more than how we fear God. And yet God is the one who can destroy body and soul in hell, says Jesus. We are more afraid of the things of life than we are afraid of the thing at the end of life, which is reward. And we're going to, if we live for Christ, God's going to give us eternal life. If we live against Christ, we're going to meet with hellfire. And yet we fear the little things of everyday life. We fear what a boss is going to say in the workplace. We fear what Caesar is going to do with our social security and our retirement. We fear what the teacher is going to do in the class. We fear our peers in school. And yet when it comes to God, we don't take Him as seriously. And so it says, the Lord of hosts, Him shall you hallow. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Guard well the avenues to your soul. If you do not carefully guard your heart in Christ, you will end up being among the many that are cold and the few that are frozen. The prevailing conditions of life are enough to make the unconsecrated heart fear and tremble. But the consecrated soul will exalt the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, when God is paramount in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and in our character, we have the peace that surpasses all human understanding. What do you say? God deserves our praise. God deserves our worship. So my encouragement to you today is to surrender your body, surrender your mind and spirit to Him. Surrender all to Jesus. Amen? In times like these, our hearts need to be filled to the overflowing with the love of God. If ever there was a time when we need warm hearts, we surely need them now. Too many people are cold and calculated and callous, but we ought to be different. We are God's peculiar people. What do you say? Yes, my friends, the world need more love. America needs more love. The state of New York needs more love. Chemung County needs more love. The cities of Horsham and Elmira, they need more love. We need more love in our hearts. And Christians are God's jewels on display, showing his love, demonstrating his love to others. Amen? We are a peculiar people and we should show forth God's praise, God's love. You know, God has called us to be his remnant church of Bible prophecy. We are the Lord's heritage. Our church is the theater of God's grace. And my superhero is Jesus. Who is yours? Who is yours? Now, Micah, and this I'm going to share now, was George Washington's favorite Bible text. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Verse 8 was really his, but I'm backing up from verse 6. The prophet asked the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, O woman, O youth, O boy, O girl. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. It is our privilege to reflect God's character, which includes living justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. This is the highest honor. It is our privilege. The question is, will you take hold of this glorious opportunity? My children do very well in school, including being on high honor roll. And they get a certificate to come home with. I try to tell them, that's good. I want you to exceed academically. That's very good. But you know what I want you to be? I want you to be a follower of Jesus. I don't care what profession you do in life. If at the end of the age you can hear those words from Jesus, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in these little. I will make you rule over much. I'll be excited. If they did street sweeping and they ended up living in heaven, I'll be the most proud street sweeping dad. Yes. Because the number one goal is to please God here and now. The number one goal is at the end of the age to go home to live with God forever. Everything else does not matter. And so I reflect in my own life daily. I do this daily. Where do I stand with Jesus? Am I really covered by his grace and his mercy? Am I really an obedient disciple of Christ? My brothers and sisters, everything else is vying for, seeking for our attention. But we should put God first. Our first consideration should be, does this please God? And then all other things come after that. Amen? Amen. The opportunity is before us to be like God. And this is not the audacious attempt Lucifer made in heaven or that he sowed in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is being, reflecting the character of Christ. Being like God in holiness, in love, in living, and in humility. Being like Jesus. There's actually a song that says, it's be like Jesus all day long. In the home and in the throng, I would be like Jesus. What a privilege we have. What an opportunity laid out before us. So my friends, let us no longer offer up lame offerings unto the Lord. Instead, let us meditate on what Micah 6 and the first part of verse 6, the A part says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? I say, let's come to God with a surrendered heart. We need all the right motives in the service of God. Amen. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. It's not too much. Ask to be a living sacrifice unto God. You know, many people say, oh yeah, I'll die for Jesus. You can't die for Jesus if you haven't lived for him. Amen. And what God calls for us is not to die for him, but to be a living sacrifice for him. Amen. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, 15 through to 17, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what God wants from us. And I want you to know today that God cares. The condition of your heart, the purity of your motives, is worth more to God than 1,000 abilities that you possess, or the 10,000s of dollars that you may give to God's cause. God has shown you, O man, O woman, O youth, O child, O church member, O guest at church here today, God has shown you what is good. The Lord God requires you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Always, always live righteously. Let us not turn to the right hand, nor to the left, either because hardships arise, or through convenience, or through ease. Let us not turn from God. On the 25th July, 1863, Ellen White wrote a motherly entreaty to her three sons at that time. And I leave out the name, so the name of the children here can be placed in it. And for us who are adults and our parents are still alive, the parents pray this prayer for us too. An appeal to youth, page 78. My dear children, and she named them back there, we have confidence that you will have a principle to do right because you love the right and despise every wrong act. How many of us as adults can say we accept this and by God's grace we live this? We love the right and despise every wrong act. I was going to tell you that a little bit later, but I'll tell you it now. How many of you know the word syncretism? Syncretism. S-Y-N-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. I have one witness, syncretism. Syncretism is the amalgamation or the attempted amalgamation of religions or cultures or schools of thought. And I'm realizing that there's a big movement of syncretism in Christianity today. And I don't have to worry about the mingling of Eastern mysticism with Christianity. I don't have to worry about what is now being called Chrislam, the mingling of Islam with Christianity. I don't have to worry about mingling Judaism with Christianity. There's one that is far more prevalent, and that is the mingling of self with Christianity. We want to serve God, but we want to live for self at the same time. That's syncretism. And I don't know if you've discovered for yourself, but I have discovered it does not work. It's either we are all on God's side or we are disciples of the devil. There's no middle ground. Whatever we hold back from God is exactly what we are giving to the devil. Whatever space in our choice and behavior and activities that is not surrendered to God, I guarantee you it's surrendered to the devil. And all the devil needs is just 1% inside there. And the rest of the 99% will be flawed and corrupted. And self, I have found out that my most dangerous enemy is not even Satan. It's my carnal nature. Some of you might have found it out, although you're still on the path of discovery. My most dangerous enemy is not Satan. It is my carnal desires. That's the only avenue through which Satan can work. But by the grace of God, he's made us more than conquerors. Amen? So let us avoid syncretism. Let us not mix ourselves into the religion of Christ. But let Christ be our all in all. What do you say? Yes, my friends. Let us do exactly what God expresses in the Bible. Sometimes doing right may not even feel right. But do it anyhow. Practice swallowing your pride. Bury your ego in Christ. In this act of humility, you'll always find a path of continual progress and godly success before you. In all your being, be humble. Amen. Today, this beautiful Christ-like trait is disappearing from the Christian churches, including God's remnant. People are arrogant. It's my way or the highway. We need to be in God's way. Amen? Be humble. True humility is the hallmark of Bible Christianity. You will sometimes run into people in the church whom Jesus called hypocrites. Yes, they lack Bible characteristics of a Christian. Now, Jesus spoke about church people who are obstacles to church growth. Just read Matthew 23 and you'll see it all laid out there. Jesus says some of these opponents sit in Moses' seat so they could be pastors, teachers, elders, church administrators, presidents, whatever title we bear. They could be any and all of the above. Yes, Jesus said they sit in Moses' seat. They say and do not do. They also do their works to be seen by men. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the church. They like greetings in the marketplace. That is to be called special titles. Christianity is filled with all these so-called reverends. A big term they're using now, they're calling each other apostles and prophets. Then some are called fathers and bishops and popes. Some in the remnant church strut around as proudly as peacocks, boasting about their being third and fourth generation Adventists. That would actually make them God's grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And according to Matthew 5 verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the grandchildren of God." The great-grandchildren of God. No, he said they shall be called the children of God. Amen? Blessed are the peacemakers. And by the way, I'm satisfied with being a child of God, among the children of God. Amen? How about you? Now, this is not to say that having Adventist heritage is not good, because it's a great thing to have good Adventist heritage. Amen? But that cannot save you. It is not enough. Do you think being a pastor can save me? Do you think preaching sermons can save me? You would really deceive yourself if you think so. I am saved the same way like you are, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The same sacrifice. And so note what one of the founders of Adventism and the prophetic messenger to the remnant penned in the Review and Herald on February 14, 1899. She says, "They may know nothing of the meaning of the words, which are the words of Jesus, quote, a new heart also I will give you. Joining the Seventh-day Adventist Church, accepting new theories, and uniting with a church do not bring new life to anyone, even though the church with which he unites may be established on the true foundation. Connection with a church does not take the place of conversion. Being baptized into the remnant cannot replace conversion. We must be born again. You know, it would be sad if at the end of the day you were pastor or elder or head deacon or head deaconess or whatever other church office, and Jesus said to you, depart from me, I have never known you. All this preaching you preach was in vain. All this singing you sing was in vain. All this visiting the sick and hospitals and shut-ins and was in vain. No connection, no mere connection with a church. No connection with a church can take the place of conversion. To subscribe, that is, your name to a church creed is not of the least value to anyone if the heart is not truly changed. We must have more than an intellectual belief in the truth. Mental assent to truth is not enough. And I believe this is one of the reasons why so many, too many hearts are cold and a few are frozen. I heard a story about some people that were fleeing a crisis in midwinter. And it was those blizzard conditions, like upstate New Yorkers getting those nor'easters. A feeble, frail, and elderly man fell by the wayside. He couldn't make it any further. Others fleeing passed him right by. To them it seemed too risky to stop and try to help him. Many were so cold, and a few were frozen, literally, as you'll hear the story. But even so, God will never leave himself without a witness. Amen? Sooner rather than later, someone is going to stand up and give God a good name. Someone is going to be God's helping hands. Someone will show that God cares. And sure enough, another fleeing man happened by. He was immediately touched with the feelings of this man's infirmity. He didn't think about what would happen to himself if he stopped to help. He thought about what would happen to the helpless man if he didn't help. Now, have you ever tried carrying an adult over your shoulders? How many of you have tried that? Brother Charles, have you picked up your wife recently and put her over your shoulders? Did you try that with Cheryl and Jim? I want brother Alvin. How about Luke? Have you picked up Sue recently and put her on your shoulders? 10 years ago. All right. I tell you. And I see brother Elias raptured away. So I want brother Elias, you know? Yeah, he raptured away. Brother Kieran, when last did you pick up your wife and put her on your shoulder? Yeah, it's a strong task. It takes some serious muscles. It does. Now, that's exactly what this man did. Yeah. He picked that man up, put him across his shoulders. He began carrying him, and he was sweating heavily, even though it was blizzard condition. Along the way, he passed earlier escapees lying dead. This is a real story. They had perished in their bid to escape. The freezing temperatures had overwhelmed them. But it turned out that this helper's act of kindness saved them both. The burden of carrying the extra load kept him warmer than usual, and his body heat also provided warmth to his passenger that he was carrying on his shoulders. I want to let you know today that love will win. As you flee from God's wrath to come, as you flee to Christ, our city of refuge, as you flee fornication and all of the transgression of God's law of 10 commandments, as you flee from a life of sin, as you flee, unhealthful living, and as you adopt a lifestyle in harmony with God's health laws, do you have enough love in your heart to invite others to share the joy on this heaven-bound journey? Too many are cold and a few are frozen. You know, some people are so shut up unto themselves that they feel no burden for souls. As I sat in some places and engage in small talks, conduct board or business meetings, I noticed that some people only talk what they want. What about what God wants? What does God want from you? What does God deserve? What does he want to be in your mind and conscience? How does he want you to live before your spouse? That's one of the persons we can take the most for granted, you know. What is the example that God wants you to be before your children, before your parents, before your siblings, and the wider family circle, and in all other spaces of influence? Your school, your workplace, your recreational spaces, your church, and before the rest of the world. What does God want you to be? God wants you to be an example to the brethren and all. He wants you to be called, chosen, and filled with his love. So let us now do a little analysis of the qualities of a sound church. We are going to the book, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. And we'll see what it says in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So Paul is giving us here the qualities of a sound church. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Do you think doctrine is important to God? There are some people who want to de-emphasize doctrine and just talk about love. And oftentimes that love is a misplaced thing. Paul says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What should this include in verse 2? That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Verse 3, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. What else? Verse 6 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, here comes the word again. I guess it's a good word in the Bible. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, that's stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine, here comes the word again, three times so far, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Then verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. In less than 2 minutes, we read 15 verses. Imagine if we do this on a daily basis and evaluate our own souls. This business of Christianity is more serious than we often take it or we perceive it. God wants to live in us. God wants to change and transform us. God wants to make us whole right here, right now. Somehow we get the idea that it's at a future date. No, it's today. We have a date with God today. Now. The nowness of salvation. Now is the time. And God wants to do this for us. And so this is evaluating the qualities of a good church. Similarly, we want to do some introspection. Honestly looking at yourself. The real Christian journey is one of self-denial. Inevitably, we face temptations. We bear tests and go through trials. And you know what I have learned? God never wastes a trial. So trust God. He promised to be with you all the way to the end. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through to 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Before I close today, I want to tell you that no one in the universe loves you like God does. God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ just to save you. In that body prepared for him, Christ died the ignominious death that we deserved. Christ's death on Calvary is still the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the universe. So spend time with Jesus. It truly matters. Seek Jesus daily. Consider especially the closing scenes of his life and let your imagination grasp each scene. Review Christ's birth in lowly Bethlehem. Each of you here was born in fine hospitals, surrounded by the modernity of maternity wards and doctors and you name it, you had it all. Jesus was born in an animal's feeding trough. We use nice name talking about no manger. We'll talk about manger today. What is a manger? An animal feeding trough. That's where Jesus was born. And which side of Elmira is the roughest again, Jim? Yes, Jesus was born on the east side. Yeah, he grew up in Nazareth. It had a reputation. As a matter of fact, you remember what of the disciples say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It had a reputation. Jesus grew up there. So he knows what it is to be in the trenches, in the gutters. And so whatever you go through, Jesus can pull you through it. Amen? He can pull you through. In the scripture reading, we learn that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the end of the age, many people are going to be surprised. As I close today, just review with me one last time here in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 10. You know the story. There's this king, and he had a son, and he arranged a wedding for his son. He sent out invitations, and then finally, he sent out servants to bring those people in, the guests that he had invited to his son's wedding. But then the people brushed it off, and they were no longer interested in attending this wedding. And so the king sent out and said, look, man, just call anybody and everybody. And the servants did just that, and the place was full. And even though the king called everybody and anybody, he provided wedding garments for them to wear. And by the way, you and I are everybody and anybody that God is calling to his kingdom. And he's provided us a wedding garment, the very character of Christ woven in the loom of heaven. Wasn't designed by some DNG, and you know all the names out there. This was designed by, it was divine design. The character of Christ. That's the garment we need to attend this wedding ceremony. And so the servants went out. Verse 10 says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. If you look at the membership list of this church, Sharon, what's the number again? What's the number we have on the records? About 50. We don't have 50 people here today. We're growing, thank God. But the church membership list could also be used as this roll of guests that are invited. But it says here, but when the king came, verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? That guest was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then this is the verse from which I framed my sermon today. It says, for many are called, and in no experience many are called. For many are called, but a few are chosen. And sadly today, many are cold, and a few are frozen. Which side are you on? Are you fired up for Christ? Or are you under fire from the enemy? Are you called and chosen? Or are you cold and frozen? You get to decide. Your choice. God votes for you. That's being called and chosen. Satan votes against you. That's being cold and frozen. You get to choose. I get to choose which side we're on. God's side or Satan's side. Absolutely no middle ground. No such thing as a no man's land in these kingdom matters. You're either on God's side or the devil's side. But I say today, be among the called. Be among the chosen. And the equation is simple. You become a chosen when you choose to follow God. That's it. There's no mystery to it. A chosen is those who choose to follow God and his way. That's it. What is your decision today? Will you choose to follow God? Will you answer God's call? Will you become a chosen one? If that is your decision, I'm going to invite you to stand. Don't stand because anybody else is doing it. If today you're deciding, yes, I'm answering God's call, I'm deciding today, yes, to be a part of the chosen, I invite you to stand. God calls, and you are choosing to be among the chosen, I invite you to stand. Then, we want to lift up Jesus, because as we lift him up, we ourselves are lifted up out of sin. Let's lift up Jesus, the risen Savior. Oh, Jesus, you are the one worthy to be exalted. You are the one we came here to lift up today. We came to worship you, to bow down before you, old and young alike, because, Lord, you are the great God. Thank you for the privilege that we can read. Thank you for the privilege that we can sing. Thank you for the privilege that we can listen. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we can hear and understand and communicate. We're about to depart from this place of worship, and are asking that the companionship of your presence will go with us, and that we will love you and we will live for you. Oh Lord, may we be a difference at home. The love relationship between spouses, the family relationship between siblings and between parents and children and children and parents. Help, Lord, that there'll be a revival. Lord, send a great revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, and use us to be a revival to our community. May we transform the spaces we are in, the workplace, in the school place, and in retirement. Wherever we find ourselves, may we be a light unto the world. Oh Lord Jesus, may our hearts be warm. Help us to stand with you, to stand for you, to love you and to live for you. Jesus, when the religion of Christ is held most in contempt, it is then that we are called to gather warmth from their coldness, to gather courage from their cowardice, and to stand in defense of truth when champions are few. Help us then, Lord, to champion your cause. Help us not to bow down to the enemy, but to bow before you, the Almighty, and to pledge our allegiance to you. And by your grace and power and mercy and love, we'll walk humbly with you, we'll do justly, and we'll love mercy. Teach us how to walk with you, Lord, as we go from this place. May we travel in the company of holy angels and holy people. And Lord, may we be holy in your presence. Use us to the glory of your name, the glory of your character, to the glory of your majesty. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.